And today is Tuesday, April the 22nd in the year of our Lord 2014. And just to let you know, a little housekeeping duty, that we've got a lot of time left this week, just two more days. The one's going to be with Mark Smith today, and the next one's going to be with Wes Reimnitz, because we have Share-a-thon beginning on Thursday and Friday full-time. So after Wednesday, our next live broadcast will be next Monday. But we're here then with Tuesday, April the 22nd in the year of our Lord, 2014, and we're going to be taking a look at a hymn with Pastor Mark Smith. But first of all, I want to ask him a question that was asked on Issues, Etc. yesterday. In fact, they asked me, what's your favorite hymn, Mark, Easter?
I have to say, I like Walther's hymn, He's Risen Christ Jesus the Lord. I also like that one, Jesus Christ
is risen today.
No. Oh. No. My Sure Defense.
Wow.
This shall be my confidence.
Uh-huh.
There's so many of them. You know, we sang a lot of them Sunday morning.
The Easter is one of the biggest sections in the hymnal that we use.
Uh-huh.
A lot of hymns there. I was taking a look at them. So those are your favorite. What do you think mine was that I said it on Issues, Etc. yesterday?
I was not listening yesterday. Tell me. I'd be anxious to know.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem.
Okay. Okay, Tom. All right. You've given your shock for the morning. Now explain yourself.
Yeah, shock and awe. Shock and awe. That's all that Lutheran theology is. No, in fact, we often sing it during Lent.
Uh-huh.
When March the 25th March 25th. On a Wednesday or a Sunday. What's
sure.
March the 25th?
Yeah, that's the Annunciation.
Exactly.
9 months before Christmas.
And what was the reason why Jesus was born? He was born to die.
Right.
Remember, the wise men even brought embalming fluid.
Yes, yeah.
And then when you read A Little Town of Bethlehem, and it talks about the little child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the glad great tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. And that occurs because of Easter.
Of course.
Yeah. So, a little town of Bethlehem. In fact, here was my point. Every Sunday is an Easter Sunday.
That's right.
And if you preach a Christmas sermon and don't bring in Easter, you've missed the point.
You're right. I agree. Even on Christmas, you talk about the cross. You talk about the empty tomb. Those are two things you always talk about. Just every sermon should have something about the cross and the empty tomb.
Yeah, I really agree with you. The if I was going to choose an actual Easter hymn, it probably would be this Joyful Easter Tide.
Oh, I love that one. Yes, I love that one.
That's the one we used for the service when Phil was buried.
Oh, yeah.
At the funeral. So this Joyful Easter Tide, every time I hear that, of course.
Oh, of course.
Yeah, you remember that. But the one we're looking at today, which is on page 470 of your hymnal, O Sons and Daughters of the King. And once more, I'm not really sure we're going to get through it. It's 9 verses long.
Well, just drop the Alleluias.
Well, that's what you drop for Easter.
No, you drop that for Lent.
No, I mean for Easter, to make the service shorter.
Well, you've got how many Alleluias? I tell you, I wish I had a dollar for every Alleluia mentioned in that hymn. Think about it. Look at that.
There's 27 of them.
Yeah, is that right?
And that's only the refrain. So maybe there's an Alleluia in the middle somewhere, but I don't think so.
You could save a lot of time by just saying one Alleluia.
Yeah, in fact, this hymn is really about my namesake.
Your namesake.
Thomas.
Oh, of course, yes.
Yeah, when I was born, they looked at me and they said...
we got our doubts about this guy.
We're going to call him Thomas. Thanks a lot, Mom. Yeah, my dad...
They gave you the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah. Well, that was my dad. His name was Judas and my mother was Beelzebub. Okay. All right. O Sons and Daughters of the King. This was arranged by Jean Tisserand. And the tune is from the 1600s, the one I'm looking at anyway. There's two forms of this hymn.
Oh, really? Well, I'd like to hear the other one.
Well, take a look at it. It's right in front of you. It's page 471.
Oh, okay. Oh, Sons and Daughters. Oh, I see. They're side by side. Yeah, I never really noticed that.
And notice how the second one begins with the Alleluias.
Oh, I see. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so there is a difference.
They add three more on.
Yes. Boy.
All the stops are out on Easter, right?
And then the, yes, the refrain. So we're going to take a look at the 470. O sons and daughters of the King, whom heavenly hosts in glory sing, today the grave has lost its sting. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Okay, what does that mean? Whom heavenly hosts in glory sing. Who are the heavenly hosts?
Well, those are the angels.
Yes. When do we get closest to them?
Well, we take the Lord's Supper.
Yes. And remember, part of the liturgy says,
that's right, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name. That's right before we commune.
Yes. And have you ever used that in trying to comfort an
individual? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. A lot. I always remind our people, you know, if you really want to be close to your loved one that's gone on before you,
well said,
come to the altar rail.
Yes, because they're already communing with Christ.
Right, that's right.
You know, and through the Lord's Supper, the same God who is communing with them is now communing with us.
That's right.
Yeah. That was, that particular part of the liturgy, is that out of the Bible anywhere? Or is that
with angels and archangels? I don't think it's lifted right out of the text.
No, I don't either. I just don't know. Maybe somebody who
does.
But
it's certainly, the truth is certainly there.
Oh, absolutely. Numbers, by the way, in case you'd like to call about this hymn today, St. Louis is 821-0850 and toll free anywhere in North America.
1-800-730-2727.
Now, there's another part in this that's very interesting. Today, the grave has lost its sting. Where does that word sting come from? In fact, we often say it at funerals at the cemetery.
Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory?
Yes.
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, that's really an important point.
Oh, yes.
In fact,
it's powerful.
I'm going to be preaching on that here at the IC on Thursday. I'm doing the sermon and also at LCEF. I didn't realize that they also have devotions Tuesdays and Thursday. But we're going to talk about that, the sting. But the power of sin is death. And I'm going to keep that till Thursday because I'm probably going to talk a little bit about it maybe on Monday. Would you read stanza two?
That Easter morn at break of day, the faithful whom, no, I'm
faithful
sorry,
whom?
Faithful women went their way to seek the tomb where Jesus lay. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Yes. So the faithful women, now that's interesting that they would call them faithful because they didn't believe he had risen from the dead. They were faithful, I believe, in the sense what they're trying to mean here is that they really clung to Jesus while he was on earth. And they listened to him and believed him. But, you know, it's really ironic. Jesus is so clear. I'm going to die and then 3 days later rise. And the only people who seem to remember that part are the unbelieving Pharisees who go to Pontius Pilate and said, you know, this fellow said he's going to rise in 3 days. Let's put a guard there. You know,
yeah, really.
Isn't that interesting? Like nobody else remembered, and that's the that's why I tell people they have to go to church every Sunday because we simply forget.
We forget.
Yeah,
that is right.
Yeah, the same theme is every Sunday. Maybe not the same message because the message comes from the particular text you're using, but the theme is always the same. It's so simple, law and gospel. Law says, here's your problem. gospel says, here's how God fixed it.
Yeah, not you, but God.
That's right. That's right. And oftentimes, like I'll be going this week to Havana. That's about a three-hour drive. And so I like listening to the radio, especially on Sunday morning. And you're hearing various worship services. And it's just unbelievable how many times you hear this kind of, okay, Jesus did his part. Now it's our turn to
meet him halfway. Yeah.
Or do our part.
Do our part.
Yeah, yeah. And people just have no understanding that you're saved by grace, which means
he's done it all.
Yeah, he's done it all. And that occurred with the words from the cross. It is
finished.
Yes. Verse 3. An angel clad in white they see, who sits and speaks unto the three. Your Lord will go to Galilee. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Now, what's interesting about this hymn, and there's not that many like that. A lot, some of Luther's hymns are this way, where it actually is telling the...
That tells a story.
Well said, yeah. From right out of the Bible.
Mm-hmm, right.
See, you wouldn't find this in a Muslim faith, you know, where they would sing this hymn. Yeah, I always say, you know, it's a good Christian hymn if someone from a different religion is unable to sing it. And this,
yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Or if it makes the unbeliever bristle.
Right. And those that they're able to sing, like they'll know we are Christians by our love. You could change that. They know we are Muslims by our love. They know we are Buddhists by our love. You can use any of it because there's nothing in that hymn that talks about Christ and him crucified, the only way. Stanza 4, would you read?
That night the apostles met in fear. Among them came their master dear and said, my peace be with you here.
Now, when they had gone to the tomb, particularly Peter and John, and they entered in, and it says, and he believed.
He believed, yeah. I've always wondered, what was it? Was it the arrangement of the grave clothes? Were they arranged such as, you know, I've for a long time always thought, well, they were in kind of a cocoon form, and he just went right through the grave clothes without disrupting them. And that's what Peter saw, and he believed.
Well, he saw something else. What was with the headcloth?
It was separated in its own place.
And folded.
And folded together. It's not like you know, grave robbers came in and just took the whole thing.
Yeah.
The body was missing, but at the very least, those grave clothes were folded neatly, and everything was left in its place. It wasn't disrupted.
And that linen would be expensive. So if you had grave robbers, they certainly would have stolen that also.
I hadn't thought of that.
Yeah. Plus, folded the way it was, as you said, no grave robber. Well, before we leave, you better fold the head covering. It just doesn't make any sense. And by seeing that, he believed. Now, the point I'm making is with this verse, now they're hiding in fear. If he believed, why is he hiding in fear?
Well, you just, like we said before, you just forget that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and you just, fellow believers, you're like that hot coal that's been lifted out of the fire.
Yeah.
If you're not enmeshed with other believers, you tend to forget and eventually lose faith if you don't have a way of strengthening with the word.
I think I've got a little different understanding there with the, I'm still going to use your forget. What he simply forgot wasn't that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, but the reason. And so when it says they believe, that's the same word used for the belief of the devils in James.
Oh, right.
And we call that historic faith.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
In other words,
they knew that Jesus was the Christ.
No, they knew he was risen. Yeah. They didn't believe he was the Christ.
Right. They didn't believe in his promises.
No, because there were none for them.
Right.
Remember, the promises were only given to human beings. So that in believing, he believed he rose from the dead, but I always think of the monkey's paw. Remember that by Edgar Allan Poe, where they had a monkey's paw, they could make three wishes. the first one they made was, we'd like to have $1 million. And they got a knock on their door, and their son had been killed in a car accident, but it was $1 million in insurance. Mm. And so after they came back from the funeral, they said...
Edgar Allan Poe?
Yeah, in Monkey's Paw.
And their son had been killed in a car wreck?
This is a story.
Oh, come on. I'm kidding. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Oh, sorry to interrupt you.
Man. Where's Wes Reimnitz when you need him? Okay, so anyway, they make the second wish that, well, look, let's have him come back from the dead. And I actually saw a half-hour movie on this. It was really good. And as they're waiting in the front room, they suddenly hear these clompy steps. And they're done in such a way that it's obvious the guy is limping, and they suddenly realize he's coming back from the dead the way he had died in the car accident. So quickly, the third wish is he's back in the grave. It's really quite ironic there. Now, why am I bringing that up?
I haven't the slightest idea.
Would you like to be one of the disciples who betrayed him, denied him,
oh, I know.
Left in the garden, and now you heard he's coming back from the dead? Yeah. I'd be in the upper room, too.
That's why he says, peace be with you. He says that.
The very first words from our Lord, peace be with you. He wants to put him at ease. Yes, and what peace is he talking about? Because they're not going to have a peaceful life.
The peace that surpasses all understanding.
But it's the peace between them and
God.
I
go to my God and to your God, to my Father and your Father.
And I think one of the most important passages to think about is that 2 Corinthians, where God is already reconciled to us. A lot of people don't understand this, that what Jesus did is God is reconciled with the whole world, and the task of the church is to get people to get reconciled to God. You go to hell because you refuse the reconciliation, which is unbelief. And it's really, really important to understand that it's the difference between objective and subjective justification. Objective means
he's atoned for the whole world.
The whole world. That's right. There's nobody whose sins haven't been forgiven. As I said, our numbers here are 821-0850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go talk to Mike. Mike, you're on the air.
How you doing? Hey, listen, I just seen that show, The Monkey's Paw. It was on Alfred Hitchcock on channel 4.2.
Really?
And the guy who was the race car driver was Lee Majors, and the guy's mother was Jane Wyatt, and she was she played in Father's Knows Best. She was like the guy's wife. And the thing was, the last wish always had to be death. And that's why they wished him death, because that was the only wish they could do. Yeah. According to the spirit medium, whoever this gypsy lady was that gave him the monkey's paw.
Yeah, very interesting. Thank you so much. In fact, I'm going to be looking that up on Google.
It must be an old one, an old show.
Well, Hitchcock, yeah. Because he's not around
not
anymore.
Not Edgar Allan Poe. Come on, Tom. You know the difference between Hitchcock and Edgar Allan Poe.
No, Hitchcock did the movie.
On the basis of Edgar Allan Poe's poem.
Yeah.
Okay, all right.
You never heard of The Monkey's Paw?
No, I really have. Well, vaguely, maybe, I guess.
Well,
very good, huh?
Yeah, here I have a stone. You can make three wishes here. Okay, but wait until after this program. Okay, let's get to me. Verse 5. When Thomas first the tidings heard that they had seen the risen Lord, he doubted the disciples' word. See, it's interesting that who was the first person to see the Lord?
It was Mary Magdalene.
Very good. And she comes back, and in the Greek, she says, I have seen the Lord to the disciples.
Yes.
And then they rush. When Thomas, you know what they say? We have seen the Lord. They use the exact same Greek language she did. And the point I was trying to make in the Sunday school lesson is we also see the Lord. We see the Lord working in the waters of
baptism
and in the Holy
Supper.
Yeah, that's right. That's why we sing
the Nunc Dimittis afterward.
Because of and that's from who?
That's from Simeon.
Simeon.
Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people.
I mentioned that in a sermon once, and one of the new confirmants who had joined the church came up to communion, and she was weeping. And she had never realized that was Simeon's song, holding the baby Jesus, and now she was receiving the very body and blood of that Jesus. And it was just so moving to her because I asked her afterwards. Sure. She had never realized that. You know, do you ever do that? Because we did occasionally, where you have a worship service where you don't often have a sermon, but you teach what the liturgy says. It's a narrative
service. Right.
You do that very often?
Not real often, but we have done it a couple times.
Yeah, I would advise to do it at least once a year. We had Pastor Carl Borman, who was a pastor in Detroit and a good friend of mine, when he was in town, I'd have him do it because he really knew the liturgy well. And it was, but there's so many good helps now out there from Concordia Publishing House on the liturgy. A lot of people don't really understand that. Verse 6, if you'd read that.
My pierced side, O Thomas, see, and look upon my hands, my feet, not faithless, but believing be. Hallelujah.
I use that verse that Jesus was asking Thomas to touch him in light of the fact that Mary Magdalene, in the King James, Jesus says, do not touch me. And when I was a kid, I thought that if she touched him, she would be zapped with glory fire or something. You know, I didn't know what was going on. But
well, that is a good question. You know, if you have a good answer.
Well, the answer is just the wrong translation. He doesn't say stop touching me. He says do not cling to me. She's holding on to him so hard that she doesn't want to let him go because last time she did, he died. So this time, he's telling her, and remember why you have to stop clinging to me? Because I have not yet
ascended to the Father.
You see, the point I make there is that in his ascension, he's closer to Mary
than when he walked this earth.
Than when she was clinging to him.
Right.
So do you want to cling to Jesus? Well, you do so at the Lord's Supper. And in fact, it's almost the very opposite, the Lord's Supper, than most people think. Because many people think I'm doing this in remembrance of him, which is really quite ridiculous, since how many times do you forget? We should be like Baptists who only commune once or twice a year, because who forgets that? But a proper translation is, do this in my remembrance of you. The Passover wasn't the people remembering, but God remembering his people. And it's really important, that's a law of gospel point of view, that the Lord's Supper is we are to do it in my remembrance, but not in the sense of a knowledge thing, but when he remembers us, he takes care of us. He blesses us. When he forgets us, he curses us. So it's just a kind of little different thing. All right. So obviously he's not telling her not to touch him because he tells Thomas to touch him. All righty. Verse 7, you want to read that, please?
No longer Thomas then denied. He saw the feet, the hands, the side. You are my Lord and God, he cried. Alleluia.
And we really need to read verse 8 because it fits right in. How blessed are they who have not seen, and yet whose faith has constant been, for they eternal life shall win. Now, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's the task of the church. We use the word of God to get people to believe. We don't have to have the body of Jesus or... But the fact is Jesus at your worship service?
Absolutely.
And when do you do it in his stead and command?
Absolution.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
But he's there. He's there. The only difference is we can't see him.
Well, I like to say he's just using your voice. Because you say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. The I is referring to Jesus, not you. We don't have the power to forgive anybody. We only have the authority to do so. It's kind of like a judge who sentences somebody to death. He doesn't have the power to do that. But he has been given the authority by the people.
By the government.
To do that. Would you read the last stanza?
On this most holy day of days, be laud and jubilee and raise.
What?
And praise. To God your hearts and voices raise. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
So Easter is considered the most holy day of days. Be laud and jubilee and praise. What's laud?
Praise.
Yeah, it's kind of a form of praise. To God your hearts and voices raise. In other words, this is biblical language, that we're to raise our hearts to God. Why? Because we want him living within us. Did you sing this hymn on Easter Sunday?
No. Okay. This is usually a post-Easter. I mean, it's usually Sundays after Easter.
Yeah, which is coming up this Sunday.
Well, right, sure.
Yeah, that's why it's the hymn of the day for the second Sunday of Easter. When are your worship services?
Yes, Saturday at 5 p.m., Saturday at 5 p.m. at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, 8646 New Sappington, and then again Sunday, of course, 9 a.m., followed by adult Bible class in Sunday school.
What are you doing in Bible class?
We're going to be talking about Paul.
Oh, good.
Bible characters, and Paul is the last one we're talking about.
And tomorrow we're going to have our good co-host on, Wes Reimnitz. So... because Share-a-thon starts Thursday, and we want you to be listening. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.